Miss. I'm your host, Yetta. We have Larry has joined us as we review one of the most important summations of the Torah, which means teaching. We had spent the previous 2 weeks reviewing every word of what I'm going to share with you now. And let's just dive into it, because this is now the summation of what God has to say about his Torah. And by way of a reminder, the reason that we are considering this is that I was responding to a letter where a Christian apologist was taking the Pauline position that the Torah was impossible to obey, and that the Torah was a set of laws that no one could possibly follow, and that the Torah was way too confusing with all of its various types of laws, and therefore, since we could not possibly obey all of them, that being guilty of one of them was condemning, therefore the Torah was condemning, therefore you needed a solution other than the Torah, was the Christian position, and of course they turned then to their Pauline faith in the gospel of grace. But that's not God's position at all. And that is why we turned to these statements from Yahweh. It is his universe. He conceived life. It is his testimony. And so it seems to me to make the most sense to consider his position on his Torah. And so that's the reason we turned to Devarim, which is a summation of the teachings in the Torah. This passage reads, "Indeed, truly and surely, you should actually listen to the voice, the call, the invitation of Yahweh, your God, for the purpose of observing, of closely examining and carefully considering the terms and conditions of his binding covenant contract and his clearly communicated prescriptions of what you should do in life to cut you into this relationship, which are inscribed in the written scroll of this, the Torah, the instruction, the teaching, the guidance, and the direction." Now, while we're going to continue and go over God's full declaration on the Torah, in this first statement, virtually everything you need to know has been conveyed. It begins key, truly, surely, indeed. This is important. Pay attention. And then it's followed by two verbs. The two verbs are probably the most repetitive verbs relative to the Torah used in Scripture. They are shama and shamar. Neither shama nor shamar mean obey. There is no Hebrew word for obey. Neither shama nor shamar mean keep. Neither shama nor shamar are verbs that apply to law. They are verbs which apply to teaching and instruction, which is why this ends in the Hebrew word for teaching and instruction, Torah. Shama means to listen. That's all it means. It means to use your sense of hearing to listen to Yahweh, our God. And what is the reason we want to listen? Well, we're listening to Yahweh, our God. The only way we can listen to him is to recite his Torah, prophets, and Psalms. He speaks in first person. We can listen to him when we recite his Torah, prophets, and Psalms. What is the purpose of listening? So that we can be observant. So that we can closely examine, carefully consider. This is the Hebrew word shamar. And what is it in this Torah that God is pointing out that is especially important for us to focus on? Is it some rule, something that we should eat, something we shouldn't eat, something we should do, something we shouldn't do? No, they're concepts. What are the two concepts? The mitzvah. What are the mitzvah? That's the codicils of the covenant, the terms and conditions of the covenant relationship. And the chukah, which is a derivative of choke, which are God's clearly communicated prescriptions for living that are inscribed that cut us into this relationship. And where would we find these? Did he say in the oral law? No. Where would we find these? In the written scroll of this, the Torah. Now, does Torah mean law? No.
No.
there isn't any association with law. What does it mean, Larry?
Well, it means that to observe, to understand, to pay attention, that's what it means to me.
Those are the verbs, and pay attention to, and observe, and listen to, and focus on, and examine the Torah, which is instruction, teaching, guidance, and direction. That's what Torah means. Torah is based, according to Yahweh, when he introduces the concept of Torah, he bases it, his definition of Torah on the verb yara. Yara is the same verb that is used in Jerusalem. It means it's the source from which instruction, guidance, and direction flow. In Jerusalem, it would be the source of guidance and direction regarding reconciliation. In the Torah, it's simply the source of teaching, the source of guidance. And who's this guidance from? Is it from Moses, a sheep herder?
No, it's from Yahweh.
Yeah, and the last time I checked, he's God, one and only God. Why would we go through
all existence? Yep.
Yeah. Why would anybody choose the teaching of anyone, the edicts of anyone, over Yahweh?
Out of tradition and out of fear, out of ignorance. Ignorance, mostly. Ignorance.
Yeah. And when you consider how despicable Muhammad was, how he violated all 10 of the 10 statements that Yah etched in stone, how his depictions of science were laughable, how his depictions of creation were just beyond, well, let's put it this way. Dr. Seuss has more scientific fact in One Fish, Two Fish, Red Fish, Blue Fish than Muhammad has in the entirety of the Quran.
Yeah, and his creation that account, I think I heard somebody say that once. I was reading in the Hadith the other day that the Prophet said if anyone rouses from sleep and performs an ablution, he should wash his nose by putting water in it and blowing it out three times or thrice because Satan has stayed in the upper part of his nose all night.
Yeah.
That's brilliant.
Brilliant. Oh, absolutely brilliant. And, of course, he explains that that the moon is really a junior sun, and that the reason it's not as bright as the sun because it wears a garment.
Yeah, and it gets smudged. It got smudged by Gabriel's wing, I believe it was.
And then he talks about the sun goes to bed every night in a muddy spring. And there's extraterrestrials that live around this muddy springs, and that Alexander the Great was a Muslim prophet that went and preached to those extraterrestrials that live around the muddy spring where the sun goes to bed at night.
Yeah, the boiling spring, I think. Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
You've got 1,500,000,000 people who would rather believe that nincompoop, that repulsive sexual pervert, to the testimony of Yahweh.
You find womanizers at the bar. You know, I would place him up there with like a Ted Bundy kind of guy. You know, raping dead bodies and so forth. I mean, he goes well beyond a womanizer. You know, some 50-year-old adolescent hanging out at the bar looking for a date. I mean, he's a rapist.
Well, how about a racist? Paul was a racist. He hated his own people. He constantly condemned Jews. The enmity that exists between Roman Catholicism and Judaism is a derivative of Pauline doctrine. You know, Paul's opening comments about Jews in his letter to Thessalonica. Yeah, it's repulsive. So here you have a raging anti-Semite. A guy who began his career learning to be a rabbi and then going off and killing people who chose to follow the Messiah.
And to follow the Torah.
Right. And here's a guy that then has this mythical conversion experience where he claims that he saw his Jesus Christ, who beat the living tar out of him, and he quotes Dionysus saying it's difficult to kick against the goat, and they choose to believe him over Yahusha, And Yosha says, hey, man, if anybody in the wilderness claims that they have seen me between the time that the entire world sees me return, they're lying. Don't believe them.
Yeah, I know, and you can show this to them. I believe me, I've got that word for word in a note, and I've laid this down in front of hundreds, maybe thousands of Christians, and do you know they all have? Well, you're twisting scripture. That's the first thing they say. I say, well, first of all, witness writings. I wouldn't call them scripture until you get into Revelation. I said, but these are, you know, the oldest words we have of Yahusha, and this is what he said. And so, how am I twisting it? You know what they start calling me? Satan.
Oh, I know. It's amazing. It's amazing. Yeah, and what's amazing here is that, and to think about this for a moment, that every Christian will ponder what the thorn in Paul's side was. And yet, it's a short sentence when Paul speaks of the goat in his side. He's relating it back to the Dionysus line. It's the same goat. And what he says is this goat. You know what a goat is, by the way, Larry?
It's like a sharp object.
And what is a goat used for? What is a goat used for?
I'm not sure. I think it has something to do with religion. To be
no. It's a really the line in Dionysus is really brilliant. It's difficult to kick against the goat, to rebel against the goat. The goat is a sharp pointed object. You're right on that. That is used to control dumb animals. If you want to herd dumb animals so that they all go in the direction you want them to go in, you stick them in the side with this pointed stick, which was called a goad. You goad them in the direction you want them to go.
He goaded himself.
And so what he says is this goad in my side, this stick that is being used to control me, is a messenger of Satan.
Yeah, sure. It's satanic.
Yeah, I'm demon possessed, pal. That I'm telling you. And he said it in a short sentence.
Muhammad said he was demon possessed too. In his
Of course. In his first and in his last, he admitted to being demon possessed. And so, why is it that between those two religions, 3 billion people, almost half of the world's population, have chosen to believe those overt, foolish, stupid, and repulsive liars to the very word of God, when God said, it's my Torah, observe it, listen to it, focus upon it. I'm Yada, this is Shattering Myths. We'll be back with Jason in a moment. Back to Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Yada. We've been speaking of Yahweh directing us to pay attention to his Torah, and I understand that Jason has called in and has a question on one of the most difficult, one of the most challenging lines in the discussions in the whole of the Torah. Hello, Jason. How are you?
Good, Yada. How are you?
Fine. I understand you have a question on the Torah.
Yeah. Well, I like the idea, and it seems consistent. You know, at least Yahweh would have us understand first, at least, and then, you know, respond appropriately.
Right.
Yeah.
Listen and observe, and focus on these particular things. And if you do so, and understand that this is teaching and guidance and direction, and that's the, I think, is going to be the answer to your question, is the meaning of Torah. It is instruction, is teaching, is guidance and direction. If you do that, then things are going to turn out marvelous for you. You're going to live forever. You're going to be adopted into my family. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to enrich you. You're going to grow. We're going to have a wonderful time together, do a lot of laughing and together. But if you don't, if you choose to flaunt and ignore, which is what this discussion says, disregard what I have to say, my guidance and direction, then the consequence is going to be grievous. You're going to die. You will cease to exist.
So do you think that this individual who was stoned to death, understood Yah's Torah teaching.
Okay, the question that Jason, let me back up here, the question that Jason is asking is based upon the probably the first or second most cited passage in the Torah by atheists, by those who are opposed to Yahweh. It comes from the heart of the Torah, from Midbar, which means in the wilderness. And Midbar and on its basis is the lack of the word, the place where the word was not present, is what wilderness. It's a lifeless place apart from the word. It kind of helps to define this particular passage. It's in the 15th chapter of the book. The story begins in the 32nd verse. And it says that while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, which means they had not even entered the promised land yet. They had just been saved by Yahweh. He performed these extraordinarily magnificent miracles in their presence. He was in their presence on a daily basis, at night via the pillar of flame of light, at the daytime by the nurturing pillar of water vapor, and he had vocalized the entire Torah in their presence, and he had delivered a copy of the Torah which Moshe was reading with them on a daily basis. So this is an extraordinary environment. This is a place where, to answer your question, it would be impossible for someone not to know God's instructions. He revealed himself to them. He was living in their presence. And he himself spoke the Torah to them. And Moshe brought down a copy of it, which they were reading every day. Okay. So in that mix of where Yah's Torah teaching was ubiquitous, there's this man who overtly flaunted it, who said, you know, I'm not only going to disregard that instruction to observe the Shabbat. The Shabbat is all about, Shabbat is based on Shabbat, the Hebrew word for promise and oath. It's it's God's promise to us. What's his promise to us is that if you will rest and rely on me, that I will save you. He was in the process of doing that with these very people at this very time. And that's the message of Shabbat. And it's based on the Hebrew word also for seven, because God's formula is in 6 days, you get to work. 6 days is the number of man and toil. On the seventh day, we're going to rest together. That's our eternity together. And that.
Yeah, so it's also the promise of the seventh day of rest, which,
right.
You know, as a Christian, I never understood. I never understood. I thought he rested on the seventh day.
No,
I realized we weren't in the seventh day yet, his time.
That's right, we aren't.
Concept, you know.
Right, we're moving towards it. So God, who is one, plus man, who was created on the sixth day, who is the number six, collectively equal God's idea of perfection, which is God with man. Here was a person outside of the community rebelling against God's instruction in the midst of a time that God was making his instruction evident and that he wanted his children to exemplify his teaching so that others would come to understand it. Now, we'll return to an explanation of this passage after the break. I'm Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Shattering Myths. We're in the midst of trying to understand a most challenging passage in a book that has been changed to Numbers, but actually means in the wilderness. And it speaks of the behavior of a certain individual in the wilderness. It's based on a call from Jason in Toronto, who is still with us. So, Jason, I'm going to try to explain why I think this passage exists in Midbar, in the wilderness, and why this was the only thing God could have done under the circumstances. I've already set the stage. God has been physically present with the children of Israel. He has just freed them from the most oppressive military and religious power on earth, and has performed many miracles in the process. And now he's present with them during day and night, and his Torah is being read to them routinely, and he himself spoke his Torah to them. There isn't anybody in this community that hasn't heard his voice and that hasn't been literally absorbed in his teaching. So this individual goes out, and on the Sabbath he does ordinary work. And so God's in a position now, because the children of Israel bring attention to Moses and say, okay, what do we do? This person has blatantly disavowed God's teaching, has blatantly rejected God's teaching. What's the consequence? Now, if God said, pay no attention, no big deal, then what would the children of Israel think about showing up for the party of Passover? What would they think about showing up for matzah? What would they think about paying attention to the terms and conditions of the covenant? If God said, yeah, okay, I told everyone and he himself exactly what you should and should not focus on and embrace, and he did exactly the opposite, rejecting my instruction, but it's okay, you can too, because I really don't care. What if God said that? Now, I would also ask you, since time out is not the consequence of disregarding Yah's instructions, in this very passage that we're summarizing from the Torah, God tells us that the consequence of disregarding his instructions, which is to observe his Torah teaching and his invitations to meet with him, is death, that you cease to exist. What was the only appropriate consequence for disregarding God's instructions in this case?
Death.
That's it.
Yeah, it's consistent.
It's consistent. I would say, let me just finish that one thought, and then I'd love to hear it. The atheists post this passage as saying, "Guy, how can a guy be so mean-spirited for having people kill someone for just simply gathering sticks?" And the reason is really clear. God is telling you that if you listen to my instructions and you embrace them and you respond to my teaching appropriately, you get to live forever. I'm going to adopt you as my kids. But if you disregard them, you're going to die. And they don't want to embrace the fact this is God and his promise is both dependable on both sides. You can take to the bank with absolute certainty that if you observe his Torah teachings and you respond to him appropriately, accepting the terms and conditions of the covenant, you're going to live forever in his company. And you can take it to the bank that if you choose to reject what he has to say, to disregard what he has to say, you're going to die. So, Jason, what did you want to add to that?
Well, I was just going to say that you're right. It's consistent. You know, so for me, if I take something like that, I agree with you.
That yeah, God's consistent, is he not? Isn't everything Yah says consistent?
To hear and understand, but the Torah has an implementation that's associated with it, like the Yah is implementing the Torah.
Yes.
Like when I think about the millennial return
right.
of Messiah and the restoration of Israel and their mm-hmm. their reconciliation with Yahweh.
Yes.
Do you think that maybe they would be brought back to a position where they are the representatives, and you know there are still nations on the outside, so to speak, but now we're in a position where the Torah is being implemented back on the earth.
Yes,
and Israel is now the representatives once again.
Yeah, I think so. I think that when that if you read Yirmiyahu 31, and you look at what Yahweh does to reaffirm his covenant upon his return on Yom Kippurim in 6000 Yah, which is October 2nd, 2033 on our calendar, is that he writes his Torah inside of us. Now, he is specifically speaking in that case of reconciling his relationship with Yisrael and with Yehudim. And so what I think is going to happen, and when we read in Ezekiel, this whole concept of the restoration of Yisrael and the restoration even of the distinction between the 12 tribes, and will they will endure during the millennial Shabbat. What I think is happening here is the vast majority of Yehudim who come to know Yahweh in Yisrael just prior to his return on Yom Kippurim are going to be the very mortals that inhabit the earth after his return. And that those of us who have, and they're going to have the existing Torah written inside of them, and they're going to live as God's chosen people in his chosen land, with the Torah written inside of him, and they all have very distinct and specific responsibilities during that 1,000 years. Those of us who have been adopted into Yahweh's family and who will have been harvested, gleaned from this earth on Teruah prior to the beginning of the tribulation, and therefore at least 7 years prior to this reconciliation, I think we too are going to have Yahweh's Torah written inside of us. I just think the Torah he's going to write inside of us is going to be a lowercase T, which means he's going to write his guidance inside of us. So when we are now a seven-dimensional construct out exploring the universe, we're properly guided and we don't do something stupid. You know, it might be really dumb, even as a spiritual being, to go into a black hole. And so God's going to write instructions and say, do whatever you want, but, you know, you might want to avoid these things. And I think we're going to have that kind of teaching written in us. I think it's going to be the specific Torah, as scribed by Moshe and dictated by Yahweh, that is written inside of those Yehudim in Yisrael who are reconciled unto Yahweh 5 days before the millennial Shabbat that you're speaking of. That's kind of my take on the whole thing. Does that resonate with you?
Yeah, I'm not too in full agreement with the capital T, lowercase T, Torah.
Uh-huh.
But it's always compelling to hear your insights on it.
Yeah, let me tell you my reasons for the capital T and lowercase T Torah. Now, understand, this is conjecture by me, so I'm not proposing this as I'm right and somebody else is wrong that doesn't agree, because there is no capitalization in Hebrew. So there is no way to distinguish between a capital T and a lowercase T. And Yah uses the term Torah to mean his teaching, and he says that his Torah teaching exists in his prophets. So his Torah is more than just the first five books of the Hebrew scripture. So we certainly know that Torah means teaching, and that his Torah teaching, lowercase T, exists in his prophets because he says so. And so I have extrapolated from there to say that in eternity there are aspects of the Torah, capital T, the first five books, that don't apply, that are actually counterproductive. For example, in eternity, I don't need to know how to go from man's polluted world to God's perfect home because I'm already in God's perfect home. And many of the consequences in the Torah, which speak of the consequence for ignoring Yah, like the killing of this man in this very passage that you're in, would bring sorrow. That's sadness, which is not going to exist in eternity. So it struck me that that's the most sound interpretation of this. Also, Yahusha at the Sermon on the Mount spoke specifically of the Torah existing, every jot and tittle, until so long as the earth and heavens existed. Now, we know that he is going to destroy the heavens and the earth to create a new one for us to observe and to enjoy for eternity. And so, since he's so specific, it strikes me that the only reason he wouldn't have said that the Torah isn't going to every jot and tittle, every letter of and every stroke that comprises every letter of every word of the Torah isn't going to endure forever, is because the current Torah has value so long as there are mortals alive trying to make this choice of whether or not to rely on man or on God, and that the Torah teaching of God will always remain true. So that's how I came to that conclusion. Jason, if you don't mind, I'm going to go to Diane, who is calling in from Denver. Hello, Diane. I understand that you have a question for us as well. Welcome to the program, Diane.
Good morning, Yada. Yes, I was just listening to your explanation about the guy that went and picked up the sticks on the Sabbath.
Right.
And so many times you have stated that separation from Yah is death. Why wouldn't they just separate that person and, like, send them out of the camp and ban, make them leave the camp? And
yeah, there's
that would be separation, and that would be death.
No. It's actually no. There is a consequence for disregarding what God says, and there is a penalty for doing so in a way that misleads others. The consequence of disregarding Yah's Torah instructions is death. And that's what happened with this individual. Separation from God is not eternal separation from God. Being expelled from the community is not death. That's actually eternal life. When you're dealing with the three potential outcomes for human souls, the vast majority of them die. It's probably 99.9% simply cease to exist at the end of their mortal existence because they did not value Yah's instructions. But that's not the case with those who mislead, which this individual was not doing. They become eternal, and they're eternally separated from God in Sheol, which is the abyss. Diane, if you'll stay with us, we'll return to you after the break. This is Shattering Myths. To the final segment of Shattering Myths for today. I'm your host, Yetta. We're speaking with Diane. She asked a wonderful question, which is, why didn't God simply send that individual away and expel him from a fellowship with Yisrael? And what I'm going to read, Diane, comes directly from Devarim in the Torah. And after God tells us the importance of listening to what he has to say and focusing and observing his Torah, he says this: but if you turn your heart away and you do not listen and you are lured away and you bow down and worship to other gods and you actively engage and serve them, I am reporting the following message. The following warning this day, that indeed you will be utterly destroyed. You will die and cease to exist. Thus your days will not be elongated upon the surface of the earth. So God is telling us that the consequence of disregarding the very instruction that this man had heard in God's own voice is that you're going to die. That's the consequence of ignoring his instruction. See, this individual was lured into this warning here in Devarim, which is not speaking to that particular individual, but that individual in Devarim was lured by someone else into religious worship. They were lured away from God. And so the consequence for those who are lured away, and the consequence for those who just ignore Yah's testimony, don't listen to him, is they cease to exist. It's only a very small percentage of people that are eternally separated from God. They don't die. They will suffer a mortal death, but they will endure eternal separation from God, and you deserve that fate, that penalty, by luring people away from God, by doing things that, like, for example, if this individual had, rather than disregarding the Torah's instructions, had been out promoting the Canaanite gods and religious service to the Canaanite gods, then the penalty would have been perpetual estrangement from the covenant and from Israel and separation from God. Does that answer your question, Diane?
Yeah, but if you take the whole sum of the Israelites that came out of Egypt, wouldn't, and I'm not debating you yet, I'm just trying to...
That's fine. Having a discussion about trying to better understand why Yah did what he did is a very productive thing. And so, you know, in this particular case, we know what Yah did. And so what's productive for us is to try to understand why God made that decision versus another decision. You know, why didn't God estrange the person as opposed to have the person killed? And so my explanation was trying to explain why God chose one versus the other, but trying to understand that decision, I think that's a very productive thing, Diane. I encourage it.
Well, in the sum of all the Israelites coming out, and because they all didn't follow the Torah, that's why they didn't get to go into the Promised Land. They had to wander out there until they died.
Look at the first group. Immediately after they come out of the crucible of Egypt, and Moshe is now receiving the Torah from Yahweh on Mount Horeb, and you get a significant number of the Israelites who had just witnessed the miracles of God defeating all of the powers and religions and whatnot of Egypt, and they're down making a golden calf. Turning a bull with a solar disc in its horns into an idol, and they're worshiping it. And what does God say? Kill them. Kill them. He didn't say, "Hey, separate them and they can be a different community." He said, "Kill them." Why?
Yeah, I wouldn't think he would make them a different community.
No.
Get them out of here.
You know, I have personally intervened to save you, and if your response to what I'm offering is to go off and associate with the pagan gods, then you're going to die and cease to exist. And so you're now counterproductive. You are, if I were to accept you in this community, then what I would be doing is telling the rest of my children that you can ignore the offer that I'm making to you. You can ignore me, and there is no consequence to that. That would be like a dad saying, "Go out there in the middle of the freeway and run among the cars and see if I care. And if I don't do anything, what does it say to the other children in the family?" We're out of time, Diane. Please call back in again tomorrow. We can discuss this even further. I'm Yada. This is Shattering Myths.
Hi, I'm Dr. Joel Wallach, the Dead Doctors Don't Lie guy. There's no reason why you shouldn't live to be at least 100 and have a great time getting there. And I'm going to give you a free copy.